Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, once he had suffered, once he agonized and was tortured for our sins, and once he shed his blood and gave his life, as promised, as prophesied in your word, as would be expected, he rose again the third day. And we serve a risen Savior. We're grateful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that it means to us. We're grateful, Father, for the possibilities and the promises that are available to us because we have a Savior who rose from the dead. We're grateful that he sits at your right hand. We're grateful that he makes intercession for us. We're grateful that being in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. We are not those who are to be condemned for our sins, but Christ, having died for our sins and having been raised from the dead, provided a perfect salvation for us. And we thank you in his name. Amen. How critical is the resurrection? There are people, of course, that believe and claim that the resurrection is a Christian belief, that Christians or Catholics or Gentiles believe in resurrection. Jews certainly don't. And others don't either. But that is not true in Scripture. Absolutely not true in the Word of God. And the resurrection is absolutely critical to groups of people, to God's program, to God's promises being fulfilled throughout the ages. First of all, the resurrection is critical to the nation of Israel. Absolutely critical. It was critical to Abraham. Take a look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Once the Gentile world had been condemned by God in unbelief, in Genesis chapter 11, the commentary on Genesis 11 is Romans chapter 1 that declares unmistakably that the Gentile world rebelled against God. The Gentile world turned its back on God, didn't want to have anything to do with God, completely rejected God, didn't want to talk to God, didn't want to know about his existence. And so God set aside and condemned the Gentile world, gave them over. It says three times in Romans chapter 1. And then in Genesis chapter 12, that having taken place in Genesis 11. In Genesis chapter 12, God now will select an individual and his descendants and make covenants with Abraham and his descendants. So Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you, in thee, shall all families of the earth be blessed. There is an eternal blessing that is promised here, all through time and eternity. If God is going to bless all families of the earth through Abraham, then the fact that Abraham died makes no difference because God will raise him from the dead. In Genesis chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham is concerned because he's getting older. He has no heir through Sarah, no son. And Abraham said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. Right now it's my servant. I don't have a descendant. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth outside and said, look now toward the heaven, toward heaven, and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is the point that Paul points to Abraham's justification by faith apart from works. This is when Abraham believed God. And that faith in God's promise and God's word was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. That is the issue with God, righteousness, eternal life. And when this world is filled with all unrighteousness and ungodliness, God made a provision through Christ by which we can receive a righteousness that is not our own, a gift righteousness which comes by faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. Abraham believed God, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it or counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. God promised Abraham descendants. He promised him a land in which he would dwell forever, forever. Now, if Abraham was going to inherit that land and dwell in it forever, then the fact that Abraham died is irrelevant. It is relevant if there's no resurrection. It is irrelevant because there is resurrection, and Abraham will rise again from the dead, and he will, in fact, inherit the land, and dwell in it. Verse 18 of this same chapter. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So God showed him the land and said, this land is yours. It's yours. And it will be forever. In Genesis chapter 17, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you. Notice the tense of the verb, have I made you already. While he had no descendants, he had already made him a father of many nations. This was not saying, I will make you a father of many nations. That is a positional truth, a covenant that God has made with Abraham. And I will make you, verse 6, exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed and after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. If it's an everlasting covenant, what relevance does that have to Abraham if he's going to die and cease to exist? He will rise and he will see the fulfillment of that covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. You see, the promise is not just about Abraham's descendants. It's to Abraham himself. It's to you and your seed. Therefore, Abraham must rise from the dead. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for how long? For an everlasting possession. For an everlasting possession. Notice he says, and I will give unto you and to your seed the land for an everlasting possession. Well, if Abraham was going to dwell in the land forever, then Abraham must of necessity rise from the dead. Abraham believed God, and Abraham knew that he would rise from the dead. That is proven in Genesis chapter 22. We won't read the entire story, but basically in Genesis chapter 22, it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son. Isaac had been born, the son of promise, the son through whom the covenant would be fulfilled, the son through whom Abraham would inherit the land as an everlasting possession, and through whom God would make many nations and seed after him. And God is now asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, go into the land of Moriah and offer him in the land of Moriah, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and so forth. And he put together a place of sacrifice, laid his son on the altar, and was ready to slay him. How could he possibly do that if all of the promises that God gave to Abraham resided in the existence of this son? Now God is asking him to sacrifice his son. And we have the commentary on that in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning with verse 17. This is the hallmark of faith, the chapter that explains faith, that defines faith, and that illustrates faith by the lives of many people who by faith accomplished many things. And in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That's where the rub is. He who had received the promises that were to be fulfilled through Isaac, he offered up his son. How did he do that? Verse 17, by faith. By faith in God's word. By faith relying upon God and his promises. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. It's the only way that Abraham could not argue with God, could not resist God's test. Abraham had to obey God, and he obeyed him gladly. As difficult as that experience may have been, to offer up his son, his only begotten son, his only unique son, through whom the promises would come, Abraham was 100% convinced 1 + 1 = 2. One, God promised that he would give me a land and made a covenant with me. Number two, God said that these promises and this covenant are totally dependent upon the survival and existence of my son and his descendants. And God asks him to sacrifice his son. The conclusion, the only conclusion that faith comes to is God will raise him from the dead. And that's what the commentary says of him, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. So is resurrection a Christian thing, a Gentile thing? No, resurrection is very Jewish. Abraham believed in it. He was convinced that his son would be raised from the dead. How about Moses? Take a look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. The nation of Israel has been in bondage, in slavery to Egypt for over 400 years. The Jews crying out for God to deliver them from this horrible bondage, from this terrible slavery, from the cruelty of the Egyptians. And Exodus chapter 3, God comes down and he speaks to Moses, and we'll just read verses 11 through 15. God says in verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And there's this discourse between God and Moses. And Moses, verse 11, said to God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Kind of a legitimate concern of Moses. One, he knew the cruelty of Pharaoh. But legitimately, you know, many of us may have thought, I just heard from God, I'm going to be the deliverer. I understand why he chose me. You know, I'm this prized possession, this great man of fame. And not Moses. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who, you know, why me? And he said, "Certainly I will be with you." What a great promise. "And this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and they say to me, and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they're going to say to me, 'What's his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." That speaks of God's eternal existence, of God's complete self-sufficiency. God is not dependent on any of us or anything. "I am that I am." And he said, "You shall say unto the children of Israel, 'I am, has sent me unto you.'" And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob,'" the God of the covenant that was made between God and Abraham and was verified and reiterated with Isaac and again with Jacob, "has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." I am the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal God has sent me to you. Now, there's a discussion about this in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. There are people that didn't believe in resurrection. They're called the Sadducees. Verse 18 of Mark 22. I'm sorry, Mark 12. "Then come unto him," the Sadducees, they came to Jesus, And they say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master Moses, referring back to Moses, wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him. So they're trying to trick him. And they're trying to say, look, Moses said, if a brother leaves his wife behind, he dies, has no children, his brother should take her as his wife, and they have no children, and he dies, and then number three, she marries the brother number three, and then he dies, and then she marries brother number four, and then he dies. I wouldn't want to be one of those brothers, trust me. So there's seven of them. And verse 20, now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, he died, and so forth, left no seed. And so they said in verse 23, in the resurrection, this is a trick question, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, they don't believe in resurrection. But in the resurrection, which we don't believe exists, when they shall rise, which we don't believe they will, but you say there is, so, all right, what do you think about this? Whose wife shall she be? Is she going to be in the resurrection the wife of husband, brother number one, or number two, or number three, number four, number five, number six, or number seven? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering, said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because you don't know the Scriptures? That was the problem with the Sadducees. The reason they didn't believe in resurrection is that they didn't believe the Scriptures. They taught them, but they didn't know them. It's possible to teach the Scriptures and not know them. Neither the power of God, for when they shall rise from the dead, no discussion here about whether they will or not, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise. Now about resurrection. Have you not read in the book of Moses? And they had. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? I mean, those are just basic, simple words that every Jew knew. Yeah, in the bush, when God spoke to Moses and selected him to deliver the children of Israel that were in bondage for over 400 years, this is in the history books. This is in Moses' writings. They recitated that. They taught that. And Christ says, don't you remember? When God spoke to him and said, I am, present tense, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Verse 27, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Well, what about Moses? Isn't he dead? Yeah, but he lives. He will rise again. Because God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as far as resurrection is concerned, the only way that that is possible is because he will rise again. Because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Moses believed in resurrection, no doubt about it. David, and then Peter quoting him, Peter the apostle to the Jews, a Jewish apostle, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter is speaking to Jews. In verse 10 of Acts chapter 2, the last three words describes part of who was there, Jews and proselytes. on the day of Pentecostal, on the day of Pentecost. In verse 22, ye men of Israel. So who is he addressing? Ye men of Israel. In verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, God's prophet to the nation of Israel, the prophet Joel. So verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yes, you executed him, but make no mistake about it, God predetermined that Christ would die. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death could not hold him down. He rose again from the dead. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David the prophet, he prophesied something that was yet future to his day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Who spoke of the resurrection of Christ? David. David. King David. The prized king of the nation of Israel. He not only believed in resurrection, he taught about resurrection. He prophesied about resurrection. And Peter is quoting David. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. God raised him from the dead. David believed it. So is resurrection a Christian thing or a Catholic thing or a Gentile thing? Not at all, because you see resurrection is critical to the nation of Israel. It is critical to the fulfillment of God's promises to her. Chapter 3 of Acts, beginning with verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, again speaking to the nation of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so earnestly on us? This is after the healing of the lame man. As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. Whereof we're witnesses. And based on that, based on the fact that God raised him from the dead, he calls the nation of Israel to rethink, to repent of their attitude towards the Messiah and what they did to him. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of his resurrection. Just a few verses. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. In chapter 17 and verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. He just gave them great news, and they were exceeding sorry. The news is, the great news is that Christ would rise from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is absolutely critical to the fulfillment of God's promises and covenants with the nation of Israel. Christ will return again at his second coming and bring to Israel her day of atonement, that which she has so longed for and looked forward to with misunderstanding. And yet God will bring true salvation and deliverance to the nation of Israel. Had Christ not risen from the dead, that would not be possible. So the nation of Israel is totally dependent upon the resurrection which most of the nation of Israel denies. And yet they're dependent, whether they know it or not, and most don't, upon the truth and the reality of resurrection. So, the resurrection is critical to the church, the body of Christ. It is absolutely critical to the church, the body of Christ. Just a couple of passages. When God says, and Christ says, through the Apostle Paul, makes promises to the nation of Israel, and he says that this life is not all there is. The fact that we shall live and exist consciously in the presence of Christ for all eternity, it would not be possible if Christ had not risen from the dead. It is only possible because Christ did rise from the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have preceded us in death. Don't be ignorant about them, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, because it's true, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, he's not going to bring their dead bodies, their carcasses. He will bring them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. How can he do that? He's dead. Well, he rose from the dead. And he's coming back. And he's going to call us to himself, and we will meet him in the clouds. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That promise is totally dependent on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that we will rise as well. In the rapture, in the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, the dead will rise first. How can they rise if there's no resurrection? They rise because there is resurrection. And then those of us who are still alive, if we are at His coming, then we will rise and meet the Lord in the air. How could we rise if there is no resurrection? We will rise because there is resurrection from the dead. And the promises that God has made to the church, the body of Christ, our eternal future depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our entering into that resurrection. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul makes very clear that we have been placed in vital union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Because He rose, we live. And this comfort that we derive and this hope that we have of an eternity in the presence of Christ is because He rose, and so shall we. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter of resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, after having spoken of resurrection in beginning with verse 51, speaks of the promise that has been given to the body of Christ. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Does it matter that Christ rose from the dead? Yeah, without resurrection, there'd be no hope. There'd be no Christianity. There'd be no eternal life. There'd be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no justification. God could not declare sinners righteous, not only apart from the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. He was raised for our justification, Paul declares. Resurrection is critical. For you and for anybody else to view this as just a thing that we remember once a year and that we get dressed up for and we go to church it's not a religious holiday. It's the truth that Christ rose from the dead. It's the reality that it has an effect on your life personally, and we'll look at that in a moment. So Paul says, for this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You and I have mortal bodies. And if we remain until the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we rise after the dead in Christ rise first, we who have mortal bodies are going to put on a body that is immortal. And those who have died, who have fallen asleep in Christ, whose bodies have decayed and corrupted, will put on incorruptible bodies. Those are the two categories of people that are meeting the Lord in the air. Those who have died, who have corruptible bodies, they'll put on incorruption. And those who remain and will not precede those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they who have not, you might think our bodies are corrupting, they're just plain mortal, we're going to put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death and victory in one phrase. Amazing, isn't it? Death and victory. Doesn't death seem like defeat? Doesn't death seem like the end of it all? Isn't death hopeless? It is for those who have never trusted Christ and His finished work on the cross and His resurrection. But for the Christian who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. While death by us naturally and emotionally is pushed back as far as we possibly can, we do everything we can to survive it. There is victory in death. There's victory. There's we'll probably look back and say, why in the world did I want to hang on to that life? But that's the way we're made. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what? Well, the fact of the matter is that it affects how you live. Therefore, because this is true, because resurrection is true, because death is swallowed up in victory, because we shall rise again, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yeah, it affects how we live. It affects the fact that we serve because resurrection is absolutely true. Finally, resurrection is critical to you personally. Don't think that resurrection is some nebulous thing that others celebrate and we got to go through this. It affects you personally as an individual. Go back in 1 Corinthians 15 to the beginning of that chapter where Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Listen, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is critical because that is the message and that is the provision for your personal salvation. Paul says, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for the sins of the world. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for your sins. Does it matter? Absolutely. Without you believing and trusting in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, you don't have salvation. No matter how many verses of Scripture you memorize, no matter how many times you come to church, no matter how many prayers you offer or how many sins you confess or how much money you give or anything else that appears to be religious, it's all a substitute. Because salvation is only possible by you as an individual, personally, trusting what Christ did for you on the cross. Have you done that? For I delivered unto you first of all with that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's about the gospel, the good news. Salvation is only possible through what Christ accomplished on the cross. It is not possible by you being good or not being bad. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for bad people, sinners, who have trusted Christ personally. And then we have the evidence of his resurrection, verses 5 through 8. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. When Paul wrote, he said, most of them are still alive, so go ask them. They will testify to the veracity and the truth that Christ rose from the dead. They saw it with their own eyes. They felt him with their own hands. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Oh, there were many witnesses. This will stand up in a court of law. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 15. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the writer of the book of Acts. who was Luke, who also wrote the gospel according to Luke, who wrote to the same individual, Theophilus, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. By the way, interesting remark there and commentary on to whom the great commissions were given, or the various commissions. After he had given commandments unto the apostles, the Jewish apostles, the apostles of Israel, the apostles of the circumcision, after he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after all that he experienced in going through the torment of his crucifixion and death, after his passion, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, irrefutable proofs, that Christ rose from the dead, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Christ rose from the dead. Many infallible, irrefutable proofs that will stand up in any honest court of law. Many witnesses. It's the evidence. Many saw him. Christ rose from the dead. And then we have the reality of it and the personal application. Skip down to verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How is it possible that there are some among you that say there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, follow the logical argument here of the Apostle Paul, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It is worthless, fruitless. Our preaching is a waste of time. There are better things to do on a Sunday morning than to sit here and listen to this guy. There are beautiful golf courses. There are beaches. There are lakes. Family time. Why in the world would you let go of that in favor of being here because Christ rose from the dead? Because all of those other things fade into insignificance relative to the value and priority of studying and learning about Christ and his work and his words, because they're true. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It's just a bunch of babbling. And your faith is also vain, worthless. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God. In fact, we are found to be liars, false witnesses that are worthy of stoning. We are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. We are telling you that God raised Christ from the dead, but if he didn't rise from the dead, then that's a lie. And your faith, you believe what I'm telling you, it's worthless. It doesn't work. It's in vain. It's a waste of time if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be that the dead don't rise. If Christ rose from the dead, then the dead rise. If the dead rise from the dead, then Christ rose from the dead. He's tying the two together. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And here's the tragedy. You're still in your sins. You've believed a message that's not true. You've trusted in someone that can't do anything for you. You've believed in someone that can't do anything about your sins. if we have a dead Christ. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those who have fallen asleep of whom he speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if those who have fallen asleep, those who have died physically, they've just perished. They've just ceased to exist and their body just decays and that's all there is, if there is no resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, what if we don't have hope for the future after this life is over, but what if we just hope in Christ just for this life? Isn't that a great crutch to have? Paul disagrees. He says, if in this life, verse 19, only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. What a miserable way to live. Believing a lie. Thinking that there's resurrection when there isn't. Thinking that my sins are forgiven when they couldn't be if Christ died only and didn't rise. And now with formidable conviction, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Christ the firstfruit we follow. For since by man came death, Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's the truth. And that matters to you as an individual, young man, young woman, adult. It really matters that Christ rose from the dead. It matters to you personally. Because the fact that Christ died, he died for your sins, and the fact that he rose again from the dead, he rose as God. And one day, you will individually and personally go to his presence, and you will face him as either your judge, and he will cast you into an eternity in the lake of fire, or you face him as your Savior. The fact is that Christ died. The fact is that he was buried. The fact is that Christ rose from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead. There is resurrection. And death is not all there is to this life. In fact, that's just the step into that which is most important, that which is eternal, that which lasts forever. And it matters to the nation of Israel that Christ rose from the dead, because if not, God's promises to that nation couldn't be fulfilled. It matters to the body of Christ that Christ rose from the dead, because that is our hope, that's the truth, that one day we shall be with him forever. He rose from the dead, and it matters personally to you and to me, because our salvation is totally dependent upon Christ's death and resurrection. Have you personally trusted the finished work of Christ, believed in Christ's death, that he died for your sins, for you personally? If you haven't, you need to, for your own sake, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about believe some facts about him, which you've got memorized. Personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He did rise. You will rise. And that's the promise that God gives us in his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth, the revealed truth, not hidden in secret, that which was declared openly and by many infallible, irrefutable proofs was made known, that which proclaims the truth that Christ rose from the dead and that we too shall rise. Heavenly Father, for any who are here today who've never trusted Christ, who've never personally been saved, who do not possess eternal life, who have never received forgiveness of sins, who have never been joined together and united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. May they respond positively to your word and to the working of your Spirit in their hearts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved forever. Thank you for that salvation that you provide for us, a salvation that is free to us because it was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, a salvation that cost you your Son and that costs us nothing. And all that we have to do is believe, and you then do all of the rest, all of the saving, all of the blessing, all of the promises and benefits and blessings and assurances that you give to those who are saved. They belong to us because Christ not only died but rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In Christ's name, amen.